Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And we're going to read beginning in verse 1 again. We ought to have this memorized by the time we get through these first 17 verses. We ought to have chapter 1 memorized. And if we do that through the whole book, if the Lord will let us preach through the entire book, we might even be able to memorize the entire book of the Song of Solomon. Tremendous book, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you. I'm enjoying preaching it, and I hope that they will continue to stir our heart and draw us closer to Him. If we'll draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. And we can be brought nigh to Him. We've been brought nigh by the blood, but we can draw nigh to fellowship through the Word of God and through the Spirit. And I trust that God will continue to work in our hearts to give us great grace in these last days. Verse number 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me keepers of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Now may the Lord add His blessing this morning to the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful this morning now for what I've enjoyed already in the Sunday school hour. I thank You, Lord, for the song service. It's been a blessing to my heart how my soul has been stirred as I remember today the great love that God has for us and shall always, Lord, have for us. I pray that You'll anoint today this unworthy vessel of clay and provide the liberty that I need to preach the Word of God. Still our hearts around these Scriptures. Help us to draw great truths from them that will be a blessing for us in time to come. And we'll thank and praise You for every sinner that You save, for every heart that's blessed, and for the glorification of the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. This morning we're looking at verses 10 and 11, where Solomon says this about his lovely bride. He says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Now I hope the Lord will help me this morning and I'll not be a bore in the preaching hour and be too tedious in what I want to try to bring to you this morning. I've got several handwritten thoughts, and I hope that God will help me to kind of get loose and give me some direction that I'll be able to preach to your hearts this morning. But I want to take these verses, if God will help me, and preach on God's glorious people. I didn't plan it like this, but it does pick up where we left off in the Sunday school hour. We left off in the Sunday school hour with the change that will be made at the last trump when you and I are raised incorruptible out of the grave and put on immortality and life, and death will be swallowed up in life. And so I want to preach for a little while on God's glorious people. Now, if you remember, in verse number 9, we noticed the Lord had compared His people to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. I want to say that this is truly a glorious position. Now, we're going to have to let our minds think a little on that. To be chosen and selected as a horse, to be adorned with all of the glory that the king of Egypt could afford, and yet God has compared us as His people to that company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Church, we have a glorious position in Christ. He has shed His glory upon you and I that have been saved by the grace of God. In fact, He said in John chapter 17, He prayed and asked the Father that where He was, you and I may be also, that we might behold His glory. And we have a glorious position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have put on the righteousness of God. We have been arrayed in fine linen. The fine linen of Christ, which is the righteousness of the saints. What a wonderful position and blessing and a privilege it is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say the only way that a sinner can get there is by the shed blood of Christ and through the new birth. You must be born again. And by the way, that position is an eternal position that shall never be surrendered. I'm glad that when God put me in Christ, I am there for time and eternity. Somebody said, will you ever lose that position? Will the Lord ever lose His? Is Satan powerful enough to dethrone the Son of God? Can Satan reverse that which God has done? My Bible tells me that whatsoever Christ doeth, it is done forever. And no man can add to it, and neither can any man take away from it. Our position in Christ is glorious. We have been made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. And by the way, we're already viewed in the eyes of God as being seated in those heavenly places. It's not a matter of are we going to make it. In the eyes of God, we've already made it. Somebody said, how can that be? Because God has the power to speak back here and bring it to pass down here. Don't underestimate the power and the authority of Almighty God. Amen. Now, the Lord continues in verse 10 and 11 to describe the ornaments of grace that beautify and glorify the people of God. I'm glad that it is the ornaments of grace that glorify us and beautify us in the eyes of God. Somebody said, now, preacher, don't preach on grace too much. It'll make you become a Calvinist. I'm not worried about being no Calvinist. But I'm telling you, my friend, apart from the grace of God, we're ugly ducklings. Amen. We're like a black sheep. We're black both in and out by sin. But thanks be unto God, by God's grace, we have been adorned with the ornaments of glorification and beauty in the eyes of Almighty God. He said there that He has adorned us with rows of jewels in the cheeks. He has given us chains of gold about the neck. And He has given us borders of gold with studs of silver. I'm not going to get to that really in that one particular point. But I want to say, my friend, anytime you see gold seated in silver, it's deity over redemption. And I'm glad that the deity of Christ has redeemed you and I by the precious blood of the Lamb. Silver is a type of redemption. Gold is a symbol of deity. And I'm glad that the Son of God
was very God, died in the flesh, rose again the third day, ascended back to God the Father, and He's got power, my friend, to forgive sins upon the earth, to call out a people, and to glorify them in the presence of God for an eternity. Bless His wonderful name. Now these verses obviously picture Pharaoh's horses arrayed in all the splendor that the wealth of a king could afford. But the deeper meaning portrays the redeemed of the Lord, having been lifted out of sin by grace and been clothed in the gorgeous apparel of Christ. I'm glad that I'm in Him. And when Christ sees you and I, when God sees you and I, He sees us robed in the very righteousness of the Son of God. Friend, I have no righteousness of my own, but I'm glad that His righteousness has been imputed into us. And we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, hallelujah to God. What a pearl. Son, we have been clothed, we have been decked, we have been ornamented in the apparels of grace, in the doctrines of grace, and the apparel of our Lord. And what a glorified, beautiful position that is for an unworthy, unlovely, defiled, disgraceful human being to be called today to be adored in the beauty of God, that we might escape the torments of the damnations of hell itself. Hallelujah to God. I want to say that the Lord isn't finished with us yet. He's not done. He's still working on us. He's not done. No, sir. He's still a-working. There is a crowning, a coming, and a crowning day when the Lord shall reveal His chosen, purchased by blood, redeemed by grace, and adorned in all of the glory of Christ. Hey, my friend, we're not a ragtag, sorry outfit. We're not, some, as I said last week, some old swayback nag or some old heifer that nobody don't want. It took the blood of Christ to redeem us, my friend, from death and depravity. It took the love of God to draw us with cords of kindness unto Calvary that we might be saved by the grace of God. But I'm glad, thank God, that salvation goes further than just being saved. God, in love and mercy, has adorned us with rows of jewels, with chains of gold, with borders of gold and studs of silver, and has glorified us in the presence of God. We are a glorious people to God. I know that's right. Thanks be unto God. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I'm here to tell you, my friend, the glory of Christ upon His people will ultimately bring you and I to a place in life that we are without spot and we're without wrinkle, and He calls that a glorious church. We are a glorious, glorified people in the presence of Almighty God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how can that be? Well, I didn't intend to use this. And some folks heard me, they'd get ill. I guess they feel like it's not in the Word of God, but it's Bible. The Bible said this, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Oh, a glorified people. rows of jewels, chains of gold, borders of gold, and studs of silver. Can you imagine that horse of Pharaoh, donned in all the glory that a king could afford, charging into battle? I'm telling you, my friend, there's coming a crowning day when you and I that have been redeemed by the grace of God shall adorn all the glory of God Himself, when we too, my friend, are they glorified in His presence. Hallelujah.
I better hurry and get to the message. Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, there is coming a day when God Almighty will set us on display as trophies of the grace of God. And as Brother Daniel said, then shall we shine as the stars in the firmament of the heaven. When we're finally adorned in all the glory of Christ, we shall shine, my friend, as the stars in the firmament of heaven, being glorified in all the grace and the glory and the beauty of Almighty God. Now notice these two parts of the body that Solomon refers to. He says the necks and the cheeks and the neck. The neck, the cheeks as rows of jewels. The neck as chains of gold and borders of gold in studs of silver. Adorn them all. Wonder why I mentioned the cheeks and the neck and compared you and I as being glorified in those particular areas of our life. I've done a little bit of reading, and the cheeks are always associated with judgment. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, the Lord said, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And the neck is always associated to rebellion. And it says that the neck is associated with rebellion. In Acts 7:51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. But both of these places are also, my friend, places of affection and places of reward. That cheek is a place of affection. Oh, of judgment, yes. We were under the judgment of Almighty God, condemned and on our way to hell. But God, my friend, oh God, but God, who is rich in mercy with His great love, wherewith He loved us. Although we were under the judgment of Almighty God, He sent His Son into the world, my friend, to show kindness and affection to the people of God, that He might adorn the very judgment with all the beauty of Almighty God. What a God. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you something. This ain't going to be challenging. It's going to be informative. And I don't care. I ain't worried about it. Amen. Amen. But that neck is always associated with rebellion and the cheek with judgment. Huh? But the Bible said a perfect illustration is that prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15 had rebelled against Almighty God, rebelled against the Father, went out into the world, which is a type of you and I out into the world, rebellious against the Father, lost and on our way to hell. But He came to Himself down in that hog pen. And when He came to Himself, He headed back to the Father's house. But I'm going to tell you something. He did not meet judgment. Oh, He had been rebellious. Yes, sir, and was under judgment. But I'm going to tell you, when He got back to the Father's house, that Father saw him afar off and had compassion. And the Bible, get this now, said that he ran. He ran toward that boy. I'm glad God, in mercy, my friend, was willing to run toward you and I. The Bible said, hey, that he fell on his neck
and wept. Oh, I'm glad, thank God, that when God saw us in our rebellion, that He didn't leave us there, but He ran to our assistance, fell on our neck in affection and mercy, and saved us by the grace of God. Amen.
That neck is also a place of reward. For Joseph, down in that pit, in that prison house, rather, and had told that dream to the baker and the butler. The Bible said that Pharaoh, having a dream, that he sent later for Joseph to interpret that dream. And Joseph, in the wisdom that God gave him, interpreted the dream that Pharaoh had about the years of good and the years of famine. And it said in Genesis, chapter 41 and verse 42, or 12 rather, that it was there that the Pharaoh took the ring off of his own finger and put it on the finger of Joseph, and took a gold chain and put it about his neck and rewarded him, my friend, for the wisdom that he had. I'm glad, thank God, that God, my friend, although we were rebellious by nature, away from God, lost and undone, deserving of hell, defiled by sin, not to be in hell with our neck broke, but God, my friend, looked upon us in affection and rewarded us with grace, my friend, with chains of gold about the neck. He rewarded us and adorned us with all the glory of heaven itself. Blessed be the wonderful Lamb of God. Huh? Now what about these rows of jewels in the cheek? Don't nobody leave me. I ain't got to the message yet. I ain't got there yet. I'm just trying to lay a little foundation work. What about those rows of jewels in the neck or in the cheek? I really believe they refer to the bridle. That's what I'm thinking. I'm going to be honest with you. I've wrestled with this for all week, boy. And it was rough last night and rough this morning trying to get what God wanted me to preach. I'm telling you, there wasn't much to go by today. God had to give whatever I'm going to give you. It come from God. But in the cheek, that bridle and those bits of a horse fit back into the cheeks or the jaw or the cheeks of that horse. And I really believe Solomon said that those... that bridle that went into the cheeks was adorned with rows of jewels, with borders of gold and studs of silver. It was a beautiful thing to behold. Now I'm going to tell you, my friend, you a sinner apart from God is like a horse or like a mule that's got a mind of their own. Remember when I preached on mule-headed Baptists? I'm talking about a rebellion, that bridle put in a place of rebellion and yet decorated, my friend, with the ornaments of grace, amen to God, and possibly refers to a bridle which was used, my friend, to restrain you and I from sin. I'm so glad that the glory of Christ will restrain a child of God from sin. Hallelujah to God. And in the office telling me this morning, about a fella that's got a website and talks about how it goes from one place to another in that website. And I don't know what they call it, a game room or something. I don't know what it was. And every time it goes from this place on that website on the internet to another one, this guy plays an old worldly song back in the 60s. Or one of them played Mission Impossible. Theme song, Mission Impossible. One of them had a theme song, and I don't know what I'm talking about, the Predator, something Arnold Schwarzenegger, whatever his name is. Praise God, he needs a Schwarzenegger. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with that man. That man has no bridle in his mouth. I'm glad God has glorified His people with a bridle in their mouth that will restrain them from sin. Somebody says, oh, Brother Hall, what's beautiful about an old bridle in the mouth? I'm going to tell you what, it'll restrain that horse from going wherever he wants to go. I'm telling you, my friend, God will save us and put a bridle in our mouth that'll restrain us from living how we want to live. Brother, you can't live how you want to live and be a child of God. No, sir, God put some brakes on you. Amen. All this whoremongering crowd.
Sodomite crowd. Sodomite sympathizers. Abortion crowd and abortion sympathizers. Like some of our presidential candidates talking about how religious they are and how much they love God. And ain't none of the sorry egg suckers ever come out and took a dogmatic stand against abortion. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with them. They're wickeder than the devil. Oh, God, my friend, has glorified us with bits in the mouth, with a bridle in the mouth that will restrain us from our sin. I want to say that bridle is also used to guide and direct that horse. Friend, God will guide you and direct you. Pillar of fire in the night and a cloudy pillar during the daytime. God leads His dear children off. Now, I'm getting somewhere. You just hang with me. I ain't got there yet, but I'm getting there. Hey, but God leads His dear children along, my friend. With those bits. And then I want to say those chains of gold. Chains of gold. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon talked about the instruction of your father and the law of your mother being a chain, a gold chain around the neck. Those could be used as instruction in the Word of God. And I've summed it under the three great virtues. Those chains, I believe, are three in number. Faith, hope, and charity. God has adorned you and I and beautified us with that kind of glory in this life. Faith, hope, and charity. Now I've got to my message. Hang with me about 15 minutes. Praise God, I'll have you out of here. That glorious state. Those rows of jewels and studs of silver and golden chains about the neck. And I don't believe it typifies hippies either. Praise God, we ain't no hippie. But I believe that it does. They demonstrate some things. The glorification of Christ. Glorious people. We have been made glorious people. Oh, yes. Adorned with all the graces of God and made glorious in the eyes of the beholder. But what does it demonstrate? Hey, look here. By the way, these verses picture us already seated in heavenly places. In Christ, it is the finished product that God has worked on all these years. Amen to God. I want to say that that glorious state demonstrates, number one, that God is wiser than Satan. That sounds so simple. But I'm telling you, God is wiser than Satan. I'll never forget old Doc Sadler used to preach, and he'd always say, devil, Satan, the devil is a dumbbell. He's not very bright. But I'm telling you, my friend, these verses, and us standing glorified, proves the fact that Almighty God is wiser than the devil. Listen what Paul says. Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Notice verse number 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Oh, I hope God will let me preach this and blow my tonsils out in your lap this morning, friend. Hey, somebody said, what is it? I'm saying that God is wiser than the devil in God's purpose that He has for you and I in life. It's got to go all the way back to the garden. God in wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, my friend, knew not God. You go all the way back to the garden. And when old devil come to Eve in the garden and deceived her and blinded her, praise God, and blinded her, he thought in his purpose that he would plunge the human race into total depravity and separation from God, and there that they would remain for an eternity separated from God. doomed by sin and destined to go to hell. But oh, the dumbbell played right into the right hands of God. For that was God's plan from the foundation of the world, that He should call out, my friend, a company of people unto Himself. And when the devil in his wisdom tripped up, he just played right into the hands of the wisdom of God. For God was so wise that He had already, my friend, from the foundation of the world, foreordained that the darling Son of God should die upon the cruel cross of Calvary and give His life a ransom for people. And all the devil could see was a people doomed and destined for hell. But God looked at that little defiled, disgraceful handful of sorry rascals like you and I, and His, my friend, prospect and purpose was far more than that. He saw us seated at the right hand of God and glorified in His presence, being adorned with all the glories of God. I say God is wiser than Satan in His purpose. See, he thought he had carried out his purpose in life when he tripped up Eve and then got Adam. Old Adam, with his eyes wide open, followed right into that sin and depravity. Didn't have enough sense to know that that was in the plan and the purpose and the mind of God before the foundation of the world ever was. Oh, how wise is God, huh? That He would choose by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Amen to God. I believe Adam had to hear preaching. Don't look at me like that. Somebody said there wasn't a preacher around. Hey, the greatest preacher in all the world was around. Jesus come walking in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where are you? And he said, I've eaten. He said, I'm naked. And God said, what? Have you eaten that fruit? What's the matter? He said, well, that woman you gave me, eat it. And said, she gave it to me and I did, and I'm naked. He said, woman, what's this I hear? And he said, it was the devil. He made me do it. See, he's right at the bottom and the root of everything. And there's no doubt, my friend, that old devil's sitting back and laughing. But I'm telling you, he played right into the hands of God. For God had chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. From the very foundation of the world. I say to you, God is wiser than Satan in his purpose. I want to say that God is wiser than Satan in his prospect or his outlook. See, all Satan saw was you and I defiled in sin and a disgrace to God. He saw you and I in a fallen state, laying in our own vomit, drinking that old slop, amen to God, taking that dope, carousing and whoremongering and cussing, shooting pool and playing poker. And he stood back and he laughed. That's all further he could see. But oh, I'm glad in the very heart of God that He had such love that God's prospect went farther, my friend, than the fall of man, and looked out into the eons of time when you and I, by the very grace of God, should be glorified and become a glorious people in the eyes of God. Oh no, God saw us more than just disgraceful and defiled. God saw us with rows of jewels, chains of gold, borders of gold and studs of silver. Yes, sir. May I say to you that God is wiser than Satan in his power. Huh? For Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. How wise God was before the world ever stood, that God in his mind sat down with the divine Trinity and made preparations and plans that would redeemed you and I from the curse of the fall, my friend. And He done it by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad, thank God, that He still has power today to reach into the dark recesses of the soul of man and lift out a disgraceful sinner and set him at his right hand and adore him with the grace of Almighty God. Yes, sir. I want to say number two, that us glorified not only demonstrates that God is greater than Satan, but it demonstrates that grace is greater than sin. Huh? We sing that song sometime, grace. Or we don't sing it, but it's in the songbook. Grace that is greater than all our sins. The Bible said in Romans 5 that moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. No, folks, what a blessing that God's wonderful grace proves by the glorification of the saints of God that God's grace is greater than all the sin in the world. I'm glad that grace can overcome an adulterer in his way. God can take a thieving hand, and my friend called it to ransack the pages of the Word of God. By God's grace can take the roving eyes of an adulterer and make a child of God out of him. Set him in the choir and make him sing. Or set him on a church pew and make a deacon out of him. God can take a whore and set her in a piano and let her play. God, my friend's grace. And take a drunk and make a preacher man out of him. I tell you that God's grace is greater than all. Sin. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Thanks be unto God. That's right. Look out yonder. See yourself. Sitting in heavenly places. Adorned with chains of gold. Rows of jewels, my friend. Lifted out of the scum of this life. Just a vile, wretched, whoremongin', drunken, doper, thief. Amen. Wicked and ungodly. But the grace of God, His hand reached further down than you could reach up. Oh, I'm telling you, God's grace is greater than all our sin. Thank you, Jerry. I'm about out of air. I need some help. I got my herbs ordered. I need my herbs. I got them ordered too, buddy. Brother Hall's got so I run out of juice anymore. But that's all right. I believe I got meat to eat. That's God that you know not of. For I know where I was. Afar off. But His blood has brought me nigh. And His grace has overcome the sin. And it shall no longer have power and dominion over us. Hallelujah to God. Grace is greater than all our sin. Old John Gill said, grace is an immortal and incorruptible seed which remains in the believer and shall be there forever. Woo! Somebody said, what do you... Old John the Beloved said the same thing. That his seed remaineth in us. And you can not sin because His seed remains in you. Hallelujah to God. And it'll be there forever, my Armenian friend. It was grace that lifted my friend that fell in his journey to Jericho out of the ditch. Yes. It was grace that caused the thief on the cross to cry out for mercy. It was grace that pulled the blind, the crippled man to the pool of Bethesda. It was grace that put Zacchaeus up a tree. It was grace that brought Nicodemus to Jesus by night. It was grace that called Peter, James, and John. And it was grace that brought you out of sin. I'm going to tell you something else. It's grace that keeps us to the day of redemption. Wonderful, wonderful grace. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, how? Because there's a seed of grace that is immortal. Amen. And incorruptible. Living on the inside of each one of us that have been saved by the grace of God. Amen. I'm going to tell you that grace will expand and will expand and continue to expand. May come in a glorious hour, my friend, when the trumpet God shall sound the last trumpet. And oh, that seed of grace that's laid there, incorruptible and invisible, my friend. Amen to God. My friend shall raise us incorruptible out of the grave. I'm as sure for heaven as a nickel is for a ginger snap. Grace greater than all our sin. I want to say that God's grace is greater than our guilt. Doug, I'm guilty. What can I say? The Almighty Judge has spoken and declared me to be guilty of trespass against Almighty God. I stepped over the line in rebellion, disobedience to His commandments, and it made me a sinner. But oh, I'm glad. That if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That I'm glad that I've got a lawyer that will stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God. And although I'm guilty as charged, I've been pardoned by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that's greater. Somebody said, I'm not guilty. You stupid too. You as guilty as a Pope, Bon. Huh? I read in the paper yesterday where this black football player in North Carolina in Charlotte drove by him and two or three other men, shot through an automobile at his pregnant 24-year-old girlfriend and wounded and got in critical shape the girl and the baby. They took the baby by C-section and they're both in critical condition in the hospital. And his lawyer said he plans to plead not guilty. I believe they've got the goods on the boy. His $3.7 million that he made and his thug whoremongering friends that he hired to put that little girl away. Somebody said she's probably gonna blackmail him. I don't care what she's going to do. He tried to take a life. And he's guilty. Amen. I'm going to tell you the only way that man will avoid jail time. Amen. Is if that jury stands up and declares him not guilty of all the charges. I'm telling you, my friend, say what you want to say, but the law said we're guilty as charged. But I'm glad, thank God, that where the law did abound, grace did much more abound. And where the judge said guilty, I'm glad grace said pardon, bless your heart. Hallelujah to God. The fact that we're glorified proves that grace is greater than all our sin. Hallelujah. Bless His wonderful name. Woo! Bless His name. I've lost my glasses. Lord, help. May I say that grace greater than our sin, not only grace is greater than our guilt, but grace is greater than our condemnation. Huh? What is it Jesus said in John chapter number 3? Oh, about that condemnation. Yes, sir, condemned, friend. He said this, God sent me not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Somebody said, why didn't He come in to condemn us? He didn't have to do it. The law already had condemned you. You were headed for hell, condemned by God in the the law that he wrote. Oh, I would to God that people could get a hold of the fact that you're not waiting to be condemned on Judgment Day. You're condemned already. Why? Because you have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. But Brother Andy, that... that day you were sitting on that old bar stool under the load of guilt, and not only guilty is charged and sentenced. You were condemned. Oh yeah, somebody said, because you're a sinner. Huh? And the law was entered to bring all the world guilty before God. Oh yes, the world, the law, my friend, makes you guilty as charged. And because you are guilty, condemned. I read in the paper the other day where that there's some men down here on death row, and they said they're getting ready to start executing in Kentucky again. And said the only hope that these men have is if the governor will give them a pardon. But I'm going to show you something about that governor's pardon. In fact, the thing I was reading about was a fellow that was getting ready to face lethal injection on a federal charge, and said the federal government had charged him, found him guilty. He's a drug man, and he's been in prison since 1960-something, a foreigner on drug charges, and said they got him guilty, and he's been on death row since 1960-something, in guilty and condemned, and said the only hope that he has is if the President of the United States will sign his pardon, and he'll escape death row. But you know something? He might escape death, but he'll have to sit right there in that prison. I'm going somewhere now. He'll have to sit right there in prison, Brother Wayne, for the rest of his life till he becomes a decrepit old man. And then death will finally, ultimately overtake him. And he'll be buried in a grave. But I'm glad, thank God, guilty and condemned. But oh, grace. Grace, when it pardoned me, friend. Hey, it didn't just lift the guilt and grant a pardon, but it brought liberty. And whom the Son makes free, He'll make free indeed. Son, I'm telling you, God not only delivered us, grace not only delivered us, my friend, from the penalty of death, the sentence of death, but it swung wide the prison door. And we took wings like an eagle. Amen to God, and found liberty in Christ. Hallelujah to God. Grace greater than our sin. Not only to pardon us, but to set us at liberty. Oh, that's what's sitting there in those heavenly places, adorned with rows of jewels and chains of gold, typify that grace is greater than sin. Grace is greater than our sentence of death. I was dead, sentenced to die twice. Can you imagine? Dying once is bad enough, but dying twice. Oh, but a man named Jesus. How is that old song Don Anderson saying? But then a man came along. His name was Jesus. Oh, I wish I knew that. I'll never forget that day, Mama. Sitting on death row. And sin had wrought the sentence of death within me. And I was not only destined, my friend, to die a natural death in this flesh, but there was coming a day when death and hell should be cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. And sin had me bound in that position. But oh, the grace of God, when He pointed me to Calvary, Brother Ricky, to the crimson flow that washed away my sin and made me whiter than snow and adorned me in all the gorgeous apparel of Christ. And it demonstrates that God's grace is greater and all our sin. I want to say number three. Not only does it demonstrate that God's greater than Satan, grace is greater than sin, or God's wiser than Satan, grace is greater than sin, but it demonstrates also that heaven's better than hell. I'd much rather be sitting there with rows of jewels and chains of gold than I would fighting for an eternity the torments of hell. You young people that are lost and without God, listen to Brother Hall. Maybe some of you adults in here, some of you older people, man, I don't know, but I'm here to tell you, friend, that there is a better place. Huh? You better believe hell's a reality. Oh, yes, and being glorified much better than live spending eternity in a lake of fire where the fire shall never be quenched and where the worm dies not. Somebody said, is it real? Yes! As sure as there's a place of eternal bliss, there's a place of eternal torment called hell. I'm telling you, except you be born again, you're headed for hell without God. Oh, would to God you'd come today and quicken the minds of some of these people that they're not escaped the door of damnation and the torment of hell. It's coming, friend. I want to say in closing, it proves that holy living is more profitable than wickedness. I'd rather live a holy life. I'm going to tell you, friend, that glorified position that we hold in Him demonstrates that living a holy life is much more profitable than a life of wickedness and lewdness, ungodliness. May God have mercy upon a generation today, friend. Amen. That know not God. And just like these kids, they come to church with Jerry, but they ain't a bit more interested in what's going on here than a man in the moon. Not a bit. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. Say some of you people sitting in here, your children, ain't a bit more concerned about what's going on than a billy goat. And I'm telling you, friends, that holy living is more profitable than wickedness and lewdness. It's proven in our text. I compared you to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Those horses had rows of jewels, chains of gold, borders of gold, and studs of silver. Glorified. And I'm telling you, one of these days, friend, we'll get up out of the grave. We go by the way of the grave. If not, we're going to be caught up out of this world.
Amen.
And before you can say jack sprat,
right,
this body's going to give way to glory.
Amen.
And that seed of grace that is immortal on the inside shall blossom and overwhelm the exterior as well. And we shall instantaneously be made in the likeness and the image of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful hour that's going to be. The glorious people of God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you one of them?
Amen.
Do you really know it? That you've been redeemed? Do you really, really know that you're a child of God?
Amen.
Today would be a good day to nail it down and know it. Let's stand together. I've done my best this morning. I knew it would be kind of difficult, and I've done my best to preach to you. Heavenly Father, I've done my best this morning to try to paint a picture of sinners brought all the way from their depravity to a glorified state in the presence of God. And I've tried my best, Lord, to prove that heaven is so much sweeter than the alternative, and that holy living is so much more profitable than wickedness and lewdness, and that your grace can overcome any sin and wash the vilest sinner clean and make them a child of God. I do pray this morning. I'm not asking people to do anything. I'm praying that God, in mercy,
look down upon our congregation of people and seek out every heart that's in that depraved estate. And Lord, by your grace, quicken them. Birth them into the family of God and glorify them as thou hast us that know thee. Glorify us, I pray, Lord. And we'll praise you and thank you for making us into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Are you here lost today? We're going to sing, 282? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. While hearts are stilled and God is present, He's here, He is present. Be still and know that I am God. Young people, let the Holy Spirit seek you. Search your heart this morning. Adults, gird up the loins of your mind and dwell on Christ for just a moment. The eternal destination of some soul may hang in the balance this morning. I feel as if though God is trying to break through on somebody's life, there may be an adult here and you've never trusted Him. Surely, thou believest the prophets and the preaching of Christ. Then why tarry, O sinner? Why wait? Depart from the quagmires of sin and depravity and run to Jesus in haste. He awaits with outstretched arms as a father of the prodigal son to fall on your neck with affection and love, to put a ring on your finger, a robe upon you, and shoes on your feet, and a chain about your neck. As we sang, you come right on this morning, Brother George. Just a minute, I want to sing one more verse, if you don't mind waiting just a minute. And you know something, believers? It would be wise for us to reflect upon the sufferings of Christ. And let us get just a little deeper into God's love and go beyond the fact that we're not going to hell. That's wonderful, that we're not going to hell. I won't say that again. That's wonderful. But let's get beyond that. He not only has kept us from hell, but He has promised to conform us to the image of Christ and make us like Him. He is already glorified, and He has promised to make us like Him. Can you imagine, just try to imagine, being delivered from this old worldly body of clay that so holds us back and hinders us from serving God and deprives us of really being able to apprehend the blessings of eternity? And just try to consider we're going to be there someday. Somebody said, "Oh, preacher, it's just a story." You naive to believe that. You foolish. Very foolish. The graveyards are full of Mr. and Mrs. Fools. But the graveyards are also full of that old body of clay that awaits glorification by the same power of God that saved them. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave shall also quicken our mortal bodies. God, have mercy on us. You need to make your way out this morning. I want to give you another opportunity. I'm afraid some of you older people here is as lost as a goose. I didn't say all of you. I said some of you. No evidence at all of any spirituality at all. No desire to be spiritual. No desire to get out of our little habitat that we're in here. Not really realizing that someday you're going to get out of it whether you want to or not. And it may be sooner for some of you than you think. Let's sing another verse, Brother Jordan.